because they're kind of after the fact, after his birth. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 21 to 32, and this being the word of God, let us hear it. Beginning Luke 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. May the Lord bless this reading of his most holy word to our hearts and to our minds. Lord Jesus, thank you once again for this opportunity to sup upon your word, to share your word with your people, and to rejoice together in the truth of it, in its teaching. This we say in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you know the scriptures say, and we in the Reform community often say, that we are to take heed of the doctrine. Of course, that was Paul's writing to Timothy. Take heed of the doctrine, your doctrine and your life, but don't, you know, doctrine and life, you go together, right? I have insisted for some time now that if you, we don't do things blindly. We don't do things at a whim. We don't do things following the course of this world or the opinion of people, but we formulate doctrine. We have doctrine in mind, and as we believe, so we are. That's what Jesus said. And so we ought to be, in some regard, thinkers. And we need to consider his word carefully and then implement it into our lives. That's how it works. Well, there's all kinds of doctrine, head of doctrine. One of the doctrines that is studied in theology and theological circles is called the doctrine of Christology, the doctrine of Christ, the study of Christ. There's anthropology, which is the study of man, doctrine of man. There's ecclesiology, which is church doctrine, and eschatology, which is the study of the last days, latter days, and so on. But I want to talk about something that belongs under the head of the doctrine of Christology, the study of Christ, and sort of begin at the beginning. Not that I'm going to go through the whole Christological study here from the pulpit, but I just want to introduce something that, you know, you may not have heard for a while, if at all. And maybe not even this passage. I don't know how. I don't remember preaching from it in the recent past. I may have, but not from these words. And this is important because it's obviously important because it's in the Bible. But it talks about the Lord in his early days, 8 days old, right after his birth, practically right after his birth, first thing, 8 days later. And under that heading, I want to present the main point, is his circumcision and his naming, right? You see that in verse 21, is 8 days, accomplished circumcision of the child, and his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So his circumcision and his name is given him on the eighth day, on his eighth day. He's 8 days old. So that's the first head. The second main head is the after the days of her purification, verse 22, according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And so this is on the 40th day. So on the 40th day, according to the law of Moses, Mary is to present herself into the temple worship again because she's unclean after giving a birth, after giving birth to a male child. She's unclean, according to the law, for 40 days. At the 40th day, she's to present herself, the woman is to present herself to in the temple. And so under that, I want to talk about the presentation. Now, under the 8 day idea, the 8 days of Christ, the circumcision and the naming of Christ on that at that time, there are four subpoints I want to make. One is the circumcision of Christ is to indicate his subjection. The circumcision of Christ is to indicate that he's a covenant child. Second point under that head. The third point under that head is that the circumcision of Christ was to show his mediatorial role. And then the fourth would be the name of Jesus. So those four things under that head. Under the second main head, the presentation, I'm going to talk in the first place about him being presented to God. He's presented to God. At the temple on the 40th day. Also, the presentation is to present him as holy. The third point would under that head would be, it's to present him as the Redeemer who is redeemed, himself redeemed. And the fourth point under that head would be his humiliation. Again, this is indicative of his humiliation. Being presented like this on the 40th day before the Lord for humiliation or in humiliation. So, we have all that before us. There are a number of points to make from this scripture. It's all from this scripture. These verses, particularly the first few verses, several verses. So according to Luke 2, verse 21, Joseph and Mary have their son circumcised on the eighth day. And this, of course, was mandated in the Old Testament, both in Genesis and also Leviticus. So they're acting according to the law that on the eighth day you were to circumcise your male child. Now, we're not given the same rule for baptism, right? There's no mandate under the law that we baptize a child on the eighth day. But in Israel, that was the practice for circumcision on the eighth day. It doesn't mean that no one was circumcised any other time. Obviously, Abraham and his family were circumcised. His sons were circumcised much later than 8 days. But that's the law under Moses announced in Leviticus chapter 12. So Joseph and Mary are seeing to it that they circumcise their son in conformity with the law. But you see, it's not just that that's happening here. They're circumcising their son, who is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now, what does that mean? It means that he is also, according to, as he said at his baptism, that we are to fulfill all righteousness when he was baptized by John. We are to fulfill all righteousness. He is fulfilling righteousness 8 days old. In other words, he was being subjected to the law, right? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, under the law. So in order that all things be done decently and in order, as we say, with all righteousness, before the Son of God, Son of Man, was able to talk in the flesh and say things, instructing his parents are led by the law to subject their son, who is to be submissive to the law, under the law, put under the law, bringing him up for circumcision. So the Lord's circumcision is more meaningful perhaps than any other, because it's teaching that he himself was to submit to the law of God. Now, he had to submit to the law of God for our sake. He had to submit to the law of God to fulfill all requirements of the law for his people. And so we see in our Lord's circumcision his submission, his subjection to the Lord, to the law. In fact, later on, he declares, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill all of it, to fulfill it perfectly. I am subjecting myself, being brought under the authority of the law for your sake, not for mine. So I'm perfect. I'm God. And I'm a sinless man. But to fulfill the law, in order to fulfill the law, he has to submit to it and to fulfill all righteousness. He has to submit to it." That's the first thing about his circumcision, about the circumcision, about the eight-day-old Christ that is important, that is special to us. Here we have God, God's Son, God come in the flesh to fulfill the law for us, to submit to the law. And, you know, you think about that. Of course, we can't submit to the law perfectly, but when we hear the word of God say or command something, we should do it without hesitation. Oh, we might have a question here and there to clarify. That's fine if our attitude is for clarification purposes. But oftentimes it's not. But our Lord did not question the law of God at all, because he understood it better than we could ever, but he submitted himself to it. In fact, so much so that on his eighth day, it was done. In the second place, Christ's circumcision also signifies him as a covenant child, right? If you were not circumcised according to God's word to Abraham, if you do not circumcise yourself and your sons, you are not my people. You are outside the covenant. So the people of Israel were to receive the sign of the covenant, and that made them officially covenant children. So Christ also submits to this on his eighth day. He is circumcised. It marks him off. It signs him off as a covenant child. Because remember, the promise was that to Abraham that I will be a God to you and to your seed after you. Well, Christ is the seed. Spoken about way back in Genesis. The seed of the woman, which is Christ. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So Christ is the seed that is circumcised, that God's promise is upon. The Son of God is to receive the sign of the covenant. Again, think about it. Who would hold back their son now, these days, their daughter, from receiving the sign of the covenant if Christ himself submitted himself to his parents here, 8 days old, to receive the sign of the covenant that God made to Abraham and to his seed? And if you don't have that sign, you're not part of the covenant. You're not a covenant child. That's the same today. If you do not receive the sign of baptism, you are not officially, anyway, in the church, a covenant child. You're certainly not a covenant member. Very important. This is no joke. This is no option. You know, don't fall into the trap of me and my Bible kind of religion, of this individualism. God has instituted his church forever. The household of God. The sign has changed, but we do the same thing. Christ did it. And it marked him off as a covenant child, a seed of promise. He received the sign of God's covenant to his people at that time. So this is an encouragement to us all. He also, his circumcision is a sign of his mediatorial role, his role as a mediator, as our mediator, bringing us together, bringing God and man together. And how is this done? How is this symbolized in circumcision? Well, you know, circumcision was called, it's been called, I'm sure you've heard it, a bloody sign. Baptism is not a bloody sign because Christ shed his blood. We no longer have a bloody sign. We don't need a bloody sign. But circumcision, the sign of the covenant at that time, was a bloody sign, pointing ahead, looking ahead to Christ, who had to still shed his blood. And the putting off of the flesh, the cutting of the flesh, the foreskin, and the putting off of that is a sign that God would be reconciled to us through a blood sacrifice. Christ sacrificed himself on the cross, shedding his blood, putting off, if you will, cutting off the sins of the flesh, as it were. This was what the sign of circumcision meant, in part. The cutting off, the putting off of the flesh through blood, through a sacrifice of blood. It wasn't for health reasons, as we do it today, and that's fine if that's the case, if some people want to do that for health reasons, but that's not what it was then. It was a sign of the covenant. It was a sign of the mediatorial role of Christ. It was looking ahead to the blood sacrifice of Christ himself, who would put off all the sins of the flesh, cut them away from the people of God through his mediatorial role for his people. And so that's another aspect of circumcision. Finally, in the fourth place, there was the naming of Christ. And that's the focus that Luke takes as well here in this text, that he was called Jesus in verse 21, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Before he was conceived, that was the name given. Imagine that. That's a remarkable thing. That's a miraculous revelation for sure. But his name was Jesus. Why? Again, indicating his role as Savior. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. It means Jehovah's salvation. And so this, on the eighth day, through his circumcision, he announces his subjection to the law. He announces he's a covenant child. He's the seed, the promised seed, receiving the covenant sign. It indicates his mediatorial role, the cutting away of the sins of the flesh, the putting them off, the discarding of them. And then the name Jesus itself, which means Jehovah's salvation. Jehovah saves his people. Well, later on, the 40th day, Simeon notices through the inspiration of the Spirit, and he remarks those famous words of the Nunc Dimittis, which begins in verse 29, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart." Nunc Dimittis means that. Lettest thou thy servant depart. Depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Sort of seals the testimony that was begun on the eighth day when he was given the name, the baby boy was given the name Jesus. So all that is right here in this text, and it is part of the Christology, or the study of Christ. 8 days he's accomplishing so very much. There's such a powerful gospel testimony in this. And I think we could kind of overlook that if we don't get into it a bit and someone points it out to us. Of course, I have read things and it's been pointed out to me by others who are much smarter than I am and able to see this. I understand it readily, though. I must confess that I have a ready understanding of the Scriptures when I read them. Oftentimes I understand them remarkably well, and so if I surprise myself, I think that's because the Lord is surprising me. But then, of course, God gives specialists, advisors, if you will, teachers of teachers, go to seminary, and these men, I'm telling you, when I was at seminary, I thought we had class discussions, and we were going to talk about our faith, and we were going to share our insights of Scripture, we were going to sit down. Well, boy, was I wrong. They said, I didn't know anything. When I went into Holy Spirit class, or I went into hermeneutics, or I went into church history, whatever, I didn't know anything. What can I say? All this stuff they were talking about, I knew of nothing. I knew Jesus Christ. I knew the Trinity. I knew a few things. But the professors had such a knowledge of the Scriptures. And boy, could they preach. Went to chapel. That was my favorite thing every day, chapel. And they only gave 10, 15-minute speeches, and they were really good. I wish I could do that. 10 minutes, they were marvelous. I can't do that. I can't. Economy of expression, as Calvin says. that is wit. But be that as it may, I learned so much there and continue, of course, to learn through professors and books and things. that point stuff like this out. And you just wouldn't see it all immediately just reading through it or even in a Bible study talking about it. There's a lot here, unless you had a book in front of you that talked about it. It wouldn't come to mind for everyone. But it's like I said, the scriptures are pregnant with meaning. There's so much here. But I don't have the time to get into any more. I want to move on to the presentation of Christ. He's presented, Mary presents herself according again to the rule of law, if you will. The law required that the woman, after she gave birth to a male son, was to present herself for purification because she was unclean for 40 days, according to the law of Moses. And so she would have to come to the temple and to offer up a sacrifice to turtle doves or pigeons if she was poor. Pigeons had a little bit more, turtle doves maybe. And she would purify herself. Well, what's happening here now is not only that, according to the law of Moses, fulfilling the law of Moses, but Joseph and Mary also took Jesus with them, says here. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, this is verse 22, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Not only was Mary to purify herself, but Jesus as well, to present him before the Lord. And so this is 40 days now into the life of Jesus. And he's accomplishing more. He's witnessing the gospel through his parents. In Exodus 13, verse 2, we read, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." Do you remember back in Egypt when God was slaying the firstborn son of all the Egyptians, all the way from the least of the Egyptians to the greatest one, Pharaoh himself, Pharaoh's firstborn son? The angel of death came and he slayed every one of the firstborn. But the firstborn of Israel was safe. Right? The blood over the post, signifying the blood of Christ. He was saving the firstborn of Israel, of his people, for himself. So the presentation of Jesus on the 40th day for purification was to indicate that God would save his firstborn. All his people are his firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn, the firstborn only begotten son. But we are all the firstborn sons and daughters of God through adoption. And so the firstborn of God are the saved. And Jesus is indicating that there is salvation for all God's people. Just like he saved them from the wrath of the angel of death in Egypt while he killed all the other firstborn, Jesus is representative of his people. He's called the firstborn of God in the scripture. And he's the representative of all God's people, calling them also the firstborn. Just as Israel's firstborn was saved, so the firstborn son is the savior of all the saved. So that's the first thing about his presentation. He's presented to the Lord as the firstborn. The firstborn is saved. The firstborn is the savior. So we are also the firstborn of God, being saved through Jesus Christ. The next thing about his presentation is, as you have heard from the verse 22, that it was for purification. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord as what? As holy. As the holy child. This child was established in his presentation on the 40th day in the temple of the Lord as the holy child. Not a holy child, but the holy child. And that is indicated as well. That was why the law was set up. You could see, right? All the time why God was insisting on this law and this rule and that rule. Christ was fulfilling all these rules. He was witnessing a fair witness, even 40 days old, that he is the holy seed of God. And if you want to be a holy people of God, you must get with the program, so to speak. You must get with the Lord, who is the holy seed, acceptable in God's sight. Fulfilling that law as well. Remember, all the ceremonial laws are gone. Why? Because they're fulfilled. He is holy. And because he is holy, we are holy. And his holiness is announced by the very law itself that he's subjected to, that he's presented for purification, for holiness, on the 40th day of life. Well, why must he be deemed holy by the law? Remember the law's sacrificial system? In order to be holy, you had to sacrifice all these sacrifices. He is the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world of the elect. So he is being signified here, or signaled here, through his purification, that he is the holy sacrifice that will take away all our sins. The third thing under this head of a presentation is his presentation is very important, because in Numbers 13, for example, verse 13, and in Numbers 16, the firstborn male in Israel is to be redeemed. Oh, what's that mean? You are to buy back from God, for God, your firstborn son for 5 shekels. You were to buy back. You were to redeem your child. You redeem your son from God, for God. And you pay five shekels for that. Well, Christ is the Redeemer. But in order to fulfill all righteousness and to fulfill the law, the Redeemer himself must be redeemed according to law. And so they pay the amount they need to pay to sacrifice for the sacrifice in order to buy back, if you will, to purchase back the child from God or for God. Well, he is to be a sacrifice to buy back us from God, for the sins that we have committed. But his price, the payment he made, was his own life. His own life, his shed blood. He's to redeem them through his sacrifice. He is to purchase his people through his blood sacrifice. Just as Joseph and Mary, bought back their child for 5 shekels. He is to purchase his people, to redeem his people. That's what redeem means, to purchase back, to buy back, right? You go to a pawn shop, you put something in the pawn shop. If you want it back, you have to, in order to redeem it, you have to buy it back. Jesus had to purchase his people by making a sacrifice, by paying a price, if you will. Well, the price that God had installed for the people, all the people, all the elect in every age, was Christ's blood, his life. And so the presentation here at the temple signifies and symbolizes the purchasing back of his people for God, from God and for God, through his sacrifice. And then finally, when you think about it, it goes to his humility or humiliation. Imagine, Jesus is bought back, purchased from God, for God, for 5 shekels. It's a very little bit of money. That is humiliating. He subjected himself to complete humiliation. He humbled himself, even at 40 days old, before the Lord, by sort of being purchased for 5 shekels, a few cents. The creator of the universe, the lawgiver, the one who angels in heaven and saints made perfect worship, God the Son, in the form of a babe now, being purchased for 5 shekels. Truly, wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. It's a magnificent mercy of God, how merciful he is in giving his Son and in subjecting his Son, and Jesus subjecting himself to the law, to the lowest point, in order to redeem a people such as we are. And you think about it, dear people, do we really appreciate what Christ had to do, what Christ had to go through for us? Most people could care less. We know that. But we care. I think we don't care enough. We don't understand enough, so we don't care enough. But even still, we don't appreciate it because we're still sinners and we're weak. But Christ was really brought low in order to make us, to lift us high. That's the gospel message for us today. Praise be to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful that you have done all this. And 8 days old, you were already signifying the gospel. It was already being presented before your people. It was certainly before you, your fatherly eyes, and you would bring that out and bear that out more and more through the scriptures and through teachers and such. But Christ was a witness, a faithful witness, 8 days old, and of course through his parents, who are also faithful. And a faithful witness being presented to God on the 40th day as the holy child, the sacrifice for his people, the redeemer redeemed and humiliated in order to exalt us. What a wonderful Savior. Thank you, Lord. We pray in your name these things. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 202.